Right, Psalms 77 then. As we continue our studies in the book of the Psalms, which deal with a lot of personal situations and circumstances where the experience of God's people of old are set out for us, and they speak to our hearts today in that we face the same dilemmas, circumstances, and experiences, and how good it is that these things are recorded for us, lest we might think that our experiences are unique, and that people in the past didn't experience such things as we do. It is the common experience of all God's people in all ages. And this unites us, as it were, with those in the distant past. And we find, of course, that God is faithful to his people all down the ages, as we would expect him to be. You will notice that this is written in the past tense. It's a psalm of Asaph. He is here speaking of something that he had experienced in the past. It is not something he is now experiences as he writes the psalm, which is important in that we have recorded for us what did happen and what he did about it, and how that God delivered him from the circumstance in which he felt himself to be. Wouldn't be very much use to us if in the Psalms all we heard was the troubles that God's people were in, and then there was no part of the Psalms that told us of God's deliverance for them from their circumstance in which they found themselves. It would be depressing rather than uplifting. And so it is good that we have laid out for us the troubles that God's people passed through, what they did about it, and God's faithfulness in delivering his people from their situation. And that we, therefore, should, in the same circumstance, follow the advice, if you like, or the experience and the way that the psalmist dealt with the circumstance, that we should follow that, and we will experience the same deliverance and answer to prayer that he himself did. Now the context in which this psalm opens with, we will need to go down to verses 7 and 8 and 9 especially. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? So in other words, the psalmist is speaking of an experience of desolation and desertion. That's how he feels himself to be, and maybe also the general situation at the time when he experienced what is here recorded. That he's not experiencing God's presence at that particular time. He's not experiences God's mercies and deliverances. And if we put it in its wider context, it is as if God has forgotten to be gracious, that he is not moving as once he did, that he is not seemingly to be answering prayer concerning maybe the personal situation or the general situation. And therefore we can relate to that on times in our own personal experience. We may feel deserted, but certainly in regard to the general situation, it is as if God has forgotten to be gracious, and that is in his anger against what people are doing, especially those who name his name, he has shut up his tender mercies. We see how things are declining. There are those who, there is an organization that specializes in prayer for the nation. It just escapes me the name of it now. And they meet regularly for prayer that God would work in our land, as in the times past. And it is disheartening to see this is not happening at this moment. The situation is going from bad to worse. And each day brings news of some new infamy in church and in state. And we would have to be made of wood or stone not to feel disheartened. We can't ignore that this is the situation. Otherwise, we're living in an unreal world. We do have to face up to the fact that God is not blessing his truth as in the days that are past. That not only is wickedness rampaging in the world at large, but the professing church seems to be more and more departing from the truth of the Word of God and caving in to the pressures coming from the world and expressing themselves to be repenting for former attitudes towards wickedness. Well, I'm sorry. We should never repent of biblical attitudes towards wickedness. We should never feel in any way condemned for opposing wickedness, which, of course, is what God himself expects us to do and does do. Nor for proclaiming unashamedly, first and foremost, the awfulness of sin, the consequences of sin, and the remedy for that sin. It needs to be done in that order. For after all, if we go to a doctor and he tells us we must go for an operation, but he doesn't tell us why, we would soon question him, for fear, if nothing else, Well, why, doctor, must I go for this operation? And he says something, well, you've got a bit of a sniffle in the end of your nose, so to speak. In other words, you're watering down. He's watering down what is wrong. You know there must be something seriously wrong. And in the matter of, for instance, that lady, what is sin? We need to let the world know what sin is, what the Bible says sin is, in order that we then make known to them what the remedy is, as well as what God thinks of sin. So, we can proclaim the truth, we can pray to God concerning the situation that we find ourselves in, and yet it seems that God's not listening. Now we know that, and we all know that God has heard us in regard to various things we've prayed about, personal things, political things even. But what doesn't seem to be happening is that God is hearing us in regard to the general moral decline in our nation and in the West in general. Though we are blessed to know that God is working in other lands and blessing in other lands. But I know, for instance, when I get literature from people like Every Home Crusade, you find that God is greatly blessing in places like India and Africa and South America and so on, but precious little from the West in general. Now, of course, we don't begrudge God's blessing in other lands, and we're glad that He is so blessing. That's the wider vineyard, if you like, but in our own corner of the vineyard, all we seem to see is weeds and blight and ground hard and cracked, so to speak, because there is a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. But nevertheless, we do need to follow what the psalmist here did about it. Because there is only one remedy, and that's to be had from God. He is, as we know by experience, as well as what the Word repeatedly declares, He is the only one who can remedy the situation. And if He doesn't, it's not going to be remedied. It's only going to get worse. Evildoers will wax worse and worse if they are not arrested by the power of God and by the Word of God. It is inevitable. Because of human nature being what it is, that it will go from bad to worse, and will end up as in the days of Noah, that the thoughts and intents of men's hearts were only evil continually. Well, we're very much in that situation today, in the Western world in general. And there is only one person who can deal with that, and that's the Lord, who by the power of the Holy Spirit gives that new heart. I was thinking the other day of in John 6, where the Lord speaks of eating His flesh and drinking His blood, and of course the disciples, as usual, took it literally. And He said, the flesh profiteth nothing. And then the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And again in another place, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is only the Holy Spirit can give new life. It is not in the power of the will of man or the will of the flesh. It is only God by His Spirit who can quicken. the debt. And again, of course, this is not something that's generally believed within the Church of Jesus Christ. They don't see that the sinner is literally, spiritually dead. Absolutely. Totally. And that there must be this input of the miraculous regenerating power of God to deal with this. So therefore, if we're wise, we will cry unto the Lord. Now he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God with my voice. He emphasizes that. So there is such a thing as silent prayer, and God hears it. It might be just a disposition. You know, that we may be down. We just sit there in silence, perhaps for a time. God is aware of that too. And he's aware of our disposition and how we feel. But then we make known to God with our voice. Now, it's not that we have to speak loudly, you know, make our voice to be heard at high. But it is, you know, when we are in trouble, we express that trouble. It may be to friends. They don't want to know usually. But, you know, this is a human thing, isn't it? We want to tell somebody about our problems. We mightn't find it easy to keep it all to ourselves. Some things we can't voice, maybe, but we do need to generally speak to other people. That's how we're constituted. Well, here, it's no good saying to other people, well, this is how I feel. This is the circumstance and so on. We may do that they may pray also, but first and foremost, it is to God. With our voice, we speak out what we feel within. And he emphasizes that, as I say, even unto God with my voice. So as I said, 7 to 9 gives us the context of this. Now he's telling us what he did about it. This crying unto God, this not sitting in silence, not just lying down, as it were, defeated, and comatose almost. This is not what we ought to do about it. I know we might feel on times overwhelmed, but we need to lift up our voice to God about our situation and our circumstance. This is what he wants us to do and desires us to do, that we may tell of our troubles and the situation of the world at large to him, and the one who is our Heavenly Father and who can and will do something about it. And he says, he give ear unto me. That means he listened. Now we know God hears everything. But that doesn't mean, you know, and the Lord heard me. The Lord always hears what's said. In fact, he knows what's going to be said before it's said. But of course, the Bible means he answered. We have it, for instance, in what Christ spoke about the Pharisee and the publican going up to the temple. The Pharisee prayed just with himself. Now God knew what he prayed. Of course he did. But he didn't listen, that is to say, so as to answer. Here he said, the Lord give ear unto me. He listened and he answered the cry of his child. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. So here it is personalized. It was his trouble. Now, of course, that doesn't necessarily mean that it was just his trouble and nothing else, but rather also that he was troubled about the general situation. And we should be. We should be. We should not be selfish. Our prayers should not be me, 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 and nobody else. We should be aware of our brothers and sisters and their troubles. And we should be aware of the general troubles of the nations and the nation, the general situation. There is a tendency for the professing church to shut itself off from the world, in the wrong sense of the word. And generally those who shut themselves off from the world in the wrong sense of the word, generally I say, are quite worldly in other ways. I mean by shutting themselves off from the world by the troubles in the world. What's happening out there? There are those who don't even vote. I've heard of those who don't vote, but then they'll go to the MP if they have a problem. Well, that's hypocritical to say the least. We should be aware of what's happening outside. We shouldn't be just looking into ourselves. We do need to look at ourselves and, you know, if we're not feeling spiritually healthy, if we're cast down, well, we do need to cry unto the Lord for that also. But the wider context, we should be troubled that the cause of truth is in decline. We should be troubled when we see the professing church behaving like it is. It should weigh upon us. We should be burdened by it. Because it is the cause of truth. And we are here to uphold the cause of truth. We are the ambassadors of Christ. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee. What for? That it might be displayed. Why? Because of the truth. And if we are not troubled by what's happening in the nation and in the church, there's something wrong with us. We're very selfish, we're very inward looking. Yes, we do need to deal with the person, of course we do. But there's also that we are troubled by external things, the way things are. So in the day of my trouble, and this is a day of trouble, you see, Cain said to God, where is thy brother Abel? He says, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are our brother's keeper. That is to say, we should be concerned for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course we should. Or in the larger sense, in our brothers according to the flesh, or who is my neighbor? As the Bible says, which Christ made very plain, well, everybody is our neighbor in that sense. And we should be concerned. Christians ought to be concerned about everything. That affects us, but not just because it affects us, but because of the people who are so affected by it. People who are destroying themselves. Nations destroying themselves. Society destroying itself. These things should concern us. And the first thing we need to do about it is cry unto God before we do anything else. And seek the Lord before we do anything else. Or try to do anything else. We need wisdom. We need strength. We need direction. We need the power of God in order that we may know how He would lead us and direct us in what we ought to do about it. It may be for many that all God wants us to do, and I'm not saying all as if it was nothing, because it is nothing, it's most important, that all He wants us to do about it is pray. But if God is not going to send us, let us pray that He will send others. Send whom He will send. But that the Lord will raise up champions of the truth to be His voice to the nations at large, as He always does. If God is going to deal, even in wrath, with Israel of old, he raised up the prophets to warn them. They didn't listen, of course. And also, when he was to bless, the same. He raises up those of his servants likewise. But we are to pray that God will do something, and if necessary, we say, "Here am I, send me," like Isaiah. At least we should be willing to be sent, and we should be willing to do what God would have us to do. It is remarkable, is it not, that when Paul had that Damascus Road experience, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That was his first communication to God. "What wilt thou have me to do?" And we as God's people ought to ask that question. What wilt thou have me to do in this situation? And God will give us plenty to do as He would have us to do. And if it is prevailing prayer, that's one of the most important weapons in the armory of God, so to speak. So he said, "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord." And he said, "My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted." My sore. That literally is my hand. I thought of myself, well, how can sore and hand have any relationship? Well, it's like this. You know, this is how they used to pray. The charismatics put it the other way around. It's like this, praising. But they'd stand and pray like this, as if, you know, their hands out begging. You know, begging from the Lord. Empty-handed. That was the idea. And I think this is what I believe this means. Yes, he is troubled and all the rest of it, but he's constantly in the night crying unto God. Now, no doubt this could be literal night, but also in the night of his soul, if you like, or in the night of the situation, the darkness of the situation which is in it. It doesn't really matter which. And cease not. We must never cease to pray about situations. Whatever it is that we are looking to God to deal with, we need to pray without ceasing. Persevering prayer, importunate prayer, as the Lord spoke of, until God answers. My soul refused to be comforted. He wasn't going to take no for an answer. He wasn't going to say, well, now I prayed about it, and that's it. I can do no more. He wasn't just going to lie down and give up. Well, I'm all right, Jack. I prayed about it, and I can do no more. It's up to God now. No. If we have a burden, and it is a burden of God, we will not give up. We will not cease to pray about it, or indeed preach about it. And as you well know, I'm always speaking about the cause, the state of evangelicalism, because I'm burdened about it. I'm distressed about it. I'm distressed about the nation. Because it's in a mess. And therefore, we must continually remember the situation until God is pleased to remedy it. And the only way, if we've got the burden of the Lord, that our soul can be comforted, is when God answers prayer and deals with the situation. The burden of the Lord is not a passing phase. If we got, I suppose, of course, we could have the burden of the Lord and then just give up, depending on our disposition. But if we're burdened about something, you know, truly burdened about it, then we will not easily be put off, so to speak. We will not be comforted as we see the situations not remedied. It just continues. It's getting worse in the situation in which we find ourselves now. And therefore, we're not going to say, oh, well, that's it, and then get on with it. That will not do. We need for God to answer. He says, I remembered God, I was troubled, I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. That word complain is meditate or to talk. He's speaking to God about it. And that word overwhelmed is to show oneself feeble. He's talked to God about it. We have examples of that in Scripture. And when we look at the situation, well, we feel ourselves to be helpless and feeble. Because we are helpless and feeble without God. We cannot remedy it. We can speak and proclaim and witness to the truth, truthfully, honestly, completely. But if God doesn't work, nothing's going to happen. I'm often speaking uptown and I see the blank faces going by and I just feel helpless, hopeless. I face down the street and I see them coming up. The street's crowded and it immediately puts me in mind of the broad road and they're all heading for destruction. And they're not listening to the warnings. They're dead in trespass and sin. They go by, as I say, with their blank faces. And I just feel overwhelmed. I feel helpless. Because we are helpless. Unless God moves and works. So if we get a good conversation or two, it uplifts the spirit. Because, obviously, we do want to see God working. And if we don't, we shouldn't be bothered. We want to see God moving and getting hold of sinners and bringing them to himself. Because that's the only way the situation is to be remedied. I was speaking with my sister the other day and was speaking about a revival in Ulster in the AD 1600s, because when the plantation of Ulster took place, there was a lot of adventurers went over there. There were rough, wild people. And it was nothing for them to be market days, uproars in the towns and swords drawn and all that sort of thing. And ministers went over from Scotland and preached, and God moved and wept. And the whole situation, these were wild, rough men and women as well. And the situation was changed. Because you see, that was the real power of God at work. So that Ulster people then became known as very common sense people and reserved people, quite the opposite to what they were. You see, when there's genuine confessions, there is a complete change in the person's disposition over time. Of course, they didn't just preach and it was left there. They were then taught the words of God. And as I say, if you don't want to know what to teach, well, the Westminster Confession of Faith came a little bit later, not much later. But as I say, the Shorter Catechism for children. Most mature Christians today would choke on it. Oh, this is too much for me. That was for children. They had the longer catechism, big volumes, about the word of God and what God expected and the standards, etc., church and state. It covered everything. And that's why society was changed. Wasn't the superficial nonsense of today. But who's sufficient? Only when God moves by his spirit can we hope to see anything happening. But then if God does move and work, we do have to teach the word of God, the whole counsel of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, and remind people of what the responsibilities are before God and what he expects and the standards and so on. But we know only God, if he works, can do this. Nevertheless, it is our responsibility to proclaim the truth, the unvarnished truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And having, if people are converted, is the same, to teach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And only then can we expect to see, as in the days of old, nations being turned around. If you read the history of the churches in the days of the past, they're far different today to today. Far more strict. Far more doctrinal. As I've said before, you can see it in the hymns. The old hymns are doctrinal. They're weighty. Newer hymns are superficial and light. Indicative of the change, the general change that took place in the church. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. And it is good that we do know this. That we realize it is not in man's ability to remedy the situation. Man cannot deal with this. Only God can. But God uses his children to this end. and praying is the start of it. We leave it there. May God bless us where to our hearts. Amen.